We're going to start a new sermon series today. And so to do that, I'm going to start by giving us an introduction. Then I want to take us back about 5.5 months in our church timeline and remind us of some things. And then I want to bring us back to this new series. Many of you know that I spent undergraduate years and graduate study years at Oklahoma Christian University. And there were several figures who were pivotal in that institution's history, none of which probably equal Dr. Stafford North. Dr. North was there not quite from the very beginning, but almost from the very beginning. He wore the nickname Moses proudly. He was happy for us to call him that. And Dr. North was there in different capacities during his time there as a teacher and then in administration. By the time I got there, he had returned to the classroom and was teaching biblical studies and public speaking and those kinds of things. He also served as an elder at Memorial Road, where I was before here, during my whole time there. And I got to know Stafford well, really appreciated him, was grateful for the contributions that he made to some institutions and churches that blessed many and that were important to me. So we had mandatory chapel every weekday, and Dr. North, as a kind of a pillar person there, would speak at least once a year and do a mini-series. And I will never forget one time he gets up. Now, he was not known for being long-winded. He was very, he planned his talks carefully. He was not known for being long-winded, but he wasn't known for being short-winded either. I mean, he was going to do a normal amount. That's what we would expect. So he gets up in front of chapel one day, and he stands behind the podium, and we've sung our song, and he gets up, and this is all he says. He goes, "Today's topic, submarines. You are dismissed." And we left, and we were celebrating out the door. We thought, well, this is great. Like, that was a one-word chapel talk, and it's off to lunch. And he did that to create some memories, because I still remember it now. I remember it because it was a one-word chapel talk. But he then began to do a series the next few days. Best I can remember, his main points were that submarines have a lot of compartments. And if we're not careful, we can live our lives like that, and we put everything in compartments, and we separate it off, and there are some things, as Christians, we might say are off limits to our faith. Like, this is the God stuff, and this is the rest of life, and sometimes they just don't talk to each other. They don't have a lot to do with one another. So I want to leave you right now with that image of submarines and compartments. We're going to leave it here. We're going to come back to it in a moment. Let me take us back to late August when I was up here on behalf of the elders and staff and rolling out our new two-year theme, Deep and Why. We're going to spend a year going deep. That's this school year. In preparation for a year of going wide as we cast our eyes toward our city and see what God might be calling us to do in this new season. On that day, we had plants all over the stage, and we sent you home. Here are some photos. We asked you last week some progress photos. Some of your plants are still alive, and you sent us photos of them. Some of you didn't send us photos, and perhaps it's because yours are dead. I don't know. But we sent those home with you as a reminder of our theme year. In fact, we kind of have a progress photo from the youngers because we have one of them when they took it home and they sent us one, still alive, way to go. Glad that you're caring for your plant. Just reminders of us of this two-year theme to go deep and wide. And we said that as we kind of bridged between the 2 years, we were going to engage in some discernment of what God might be calling us to do. And so some of the things you can be looking for coming up, we are going to have some lunches where you can join different members of our eldership and ministry staff and just talk about what's on your heart, and some bus tours around the city of Dallas. We're preparing those dates to let us know kind of what's going on in our city and what God might be calling us to do in various parts of our town. No agenda with those, just getting outside of what might be our bubbles and seeing our area. One interesting thing that you might not know is that we've been also thinking about our neighborhood, zip code right here and around us, and what do people know about this church? What do they think about us? What are the needs in their neighborhood? And so we really, with our eye toward beginning an area of community service an impact. That was our goal, right? We want to ask them, well, what does the community need? And so Laura Curry, with her expertise, has been working on some neighborhood focus groups, asking people, what's going on in your neighborhood? What might you need? So we've been asking those. Well, we want to ask you the same thing. Not as some kind of final decision-making mechanism, but just to hear what's on your heart preliminarily. This afternoon, you're going to get an email asking you, what are your passions? What are your areas of service and giftedness? What's going on in your neighborhood where our church's talents and resources might be able to meet some needs? And again, this is not, we're not tallying votes at this point. We're very early in a process. We just want to get a sense of where our church's heart is. What do you have on your mind? What are your skills? What's going on in your part of the world? And where could we bring those things together? That's what we mean when we say going wide. Another part of our deep and wide year was to talk about what our deep questions are. We've really been thinking about what you gave us and trying to find different ways to address those. I will tell you that one of the largest categories that you sent in when we ask you what your deep questions are, you had a lot of questions about how to know what God wants you to do with your life. Here are four examples of questions that you submitted to us. One person said, how do you reconcile ask and it will be given to you if you believe versus this is not God's will? I have a hard time determining if I don't believe enough or if it's not his will. Another person said, what is God's will for my life? There are days when I feel like I'm not doing enough, thinking to myself, the Lord wants more from me. A third person said, how do I hear God's voice? And a fourth person asked, how do I know that I'm following God's purpose for me by choosing to stay in a difficult and challenging role? Those are some examples. Many of you had questions related to the theme of discernment. How do I find out what God wants for me, and then how do I do it? So we're trying to address that. One, in our new adult class series on the Holy Spirit, which started today. And as Farland said, if you're not joining us for an adult class, we really hope that you'll consider doing that this new year. Alongside the study of the Holy Spirit, which is kind of a key component in discernment and hearing God's voice, our very own Dr. Fred Aquino, who is a professor at SMU, is going to do a master class in a few weeks on discernment. That'll happen at various points on that Sunday. Then finally, this series that we're starting today for sermons called Deep Calling. Really, what we're doing in this series is addressing one of these top categories of questions you gave us, plus also talking about how we discern together what God might be calling us to do. So we'll talk about individual discernment, telling right from wrong, good from bad, maybe good from better. How do I choose between options in front of me? Maybe it's something good, but then something better comes along, and how do I know if this is something better from God, or if I'm being tested? Or maybe you've got two not great options in front of you, and you've got to figure out how to choose the lesser of two evils, and how to discern what God might be calling you to do when there's not one great answer in front of you. So we'll talk about individual discernment. We'll also talk about communal discernment. How does a church make decisions together? How do we decide where God might be calling us to serve? What kind of postures, what kind of practices might be involved when a church needs to make some decisions together? But as I was prepping for this series, what I determined is that before we get into all the how-tos, we need to get clear on one thing. So that now we're going to head back to submarines and compartments. I want to take us to Deuteronomy chapter 10. One of Moses' final sermons to the people of Israel, he's telling them how to behave in the promised land they're about to receive. He's not going with them, so this is his last chance to impart some wisdom to these people he's led. And so he begins telling the story of being on the mountain for 40 days and nights and receiving the Ten Commandments, coming down to find them worshiping an idol, and then receiving the Ten Commandments a second time, and now they've got a second chance, right? So you messed up once, I've got them again. How do we make sure this next time goes differently than the first time? Here are some of his words to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. What does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees I'm giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Earth and everything in it. Even that golden calf you made last time I came back down. See, I think the people of Israel had begun to compartmentalize things. They did not see the golden calf as a rejection of or in opposition to God. It was, but they didn't see it that way. They saw it as just a different compartment. I've got Yahweh, the God of Israel, over here, but he's taking too long, so we'll do this golden calf thing. And they had compartmentalized. God is in charge of these things, but he's not in charge of these things. And in Moses' speech to them, he goes on to talk about just practices they needed to engage in. Because again, it would be easier for them to say, look, I know these scales are dishonest when I'm doing business, but that's just how you got to do business in this world. I mean, God might have something to say about this over here, but this is just a separate thing. And I cannot subject this to my faith because the rules just don't work. Come on, man. It's the real world. So what I've begun to realize is that before we talk about how to discern, how to hear God's voice, we have to acknowledge that the earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. There's no part of our life where we can compartmentalize off and say, I don't make decisions here based on my faith. Maybe over here I do, and here I do, but in this area, it's something else. I just can't bridge that with my faith. Separate. So really, before we talk about discernment, we have to acknowledge that it begins with release. Discernment begins with release. Releasing everything to the control and reign of God. There is not some section, some compartment where I say, God doesn't really have anything to do with this. It begins with acknowledging that my employment belongs to the Lord. My city of residence belongs to the Lord. My health belongs to the Lord. My relationships belong to the Lord. The ministry and service I've been given belongs to the Lord. This church's ministries belong to the Lord. This church's finances belong to the Lord. This church's very existence belongs to the Lord. There's not some part that's in a different compartment that's not subject to the reign and power of God. Let me give you a biblical example of this, and we'll talk about maybe some more current examples. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing to a congregation made up of people from really two different backgrounds, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, very different places they've come from. And one of the issues they're trying to figure out is whether or not you can eat meat that has been sourced from the idol temple. Like, so they're selling it in the market, but before that, maybe it was sacrificed to an idol. And for different reasons, each of those two groups, Jews and Gentiles, might have been offended by this. Jews might have seen it as kind of a threat to the one true God. There's no other gods. Gentiles might have seen it as an entryway back into an old way of life that they were trying to leave. And so for different reasons, each group might have found something problematic in eating this meat that had come from an idol sacrifice. And so Paul is writing to them, and it sounds like he's quoting some of their arguments and then responding to them. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, Paul has three quotes and three responses. I have the right to do anything, you say. but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now, if we stop reading right here, Paul's conclusion seems to be, hey, everything belongs to God. Even that ribeye that supposedly belongs to this idol really belongs to God, so eat it. There is no such thing as an idol. The steak is God's. Eat the steak. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. So if that's where we finish, that's Paul's conclusion. But that's not the conclusion he draws in this passage. If you go on, what Paul says is, if you're doing something that causes an offense to another person, and I don't just mean it bothers them, but like it causes their faith to be in jeopardy, if you're doing that, then you shouldn't do it. You know why? Because, yes, this steak is part of the earth and everything in it that's the Lord's, but so is that other person. That other person belongs to the Lord, and if you're doing something that puts that other person's faith in jeopardy, then your discernment needs to take a turn. It's not just about you and what you have the right to do. It's about acknowledging that this other person belongs to God too. And so at that point, I give up my right. All these passages are quoting this theme that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And just isn't it interesting the conclusions that people draw once they finally acknowledge that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it? Now, I know most of us are not staying up at night pacing the floor wondering about the source of your New York strip. We have other things that are on our minds. And my suspicion is that all of us in here in the past 6 months have had a couple of moderate to major things we're trying to discern. And so first, I just want to affirm the instinct that we want to seek the Lord's guidance. Maybe you didn't do it in a way that you thought was rich or deep or even right. But if you have the instinct to say, I need to pray about this, that is the very best first step you can take. Say, before I do anything, I need to involve God in this decision. But I suspect many of us face things and we wonder, how am I going to make the right decision? And I've just kind of made up some examples just kind of from life that I've experienced. See if any of these resonate with you. Let's talk about an imaginary person. His name is Tyrone. He is 49 years old. He has been a school principal for the past 10 years and served his community and his students and their parents well. And now he's got a call from the district office two towns over to come join the administration. They want him to be curriculum supervisor. Sounds pretty great. No more dealing with student discipline and those crazy hours and all the drama of school. Now I'm going to go work in an office that's calm. I'm going to make more money. And it's obviously the right way to move on in my career, he says. But he can't help wondering, like, is this a test? Is this too good to be true? Or is God testing me to see if I'm going to be faithful to this community I'm called to serve? It's going to disappoint a lot of people. Okay, well, that's hard, right? It's not easy or obvious what a person should do. What does it mean for him to acknowledge that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it? Or let's think about a person named Emma. She's a 32-year-old marketing professional in a mid-sized town. She's worked at this firm for a while, and now the big city's calling with the firm and the high-rise, and they want her to come step up and lead a team. They've seen her work and are proud of it. So now it's going to be hustle, bustle life and, you know, obviously some better pay, a chance to advance, get noticed by the right people. But she's built a community where she is. She's plugged in at her church. People know her. And now she's going to go to a brand new place. Is this God calling her to leave her home place to a new adventure, kind of like he did Abraham? Or is this God saying, hey, are you going to be tempted by all the flashy things, or are you going to stay where I have put you? Not obvious, is it? Or maybe it's Melissa, the 17-year-old high school senior. and she's going to be the first one in her family who might go to college. And she's worked really hard, and now she has great scholarship opportunities at a couple of prestigious universities. But they're far away, and her family's come to depend on her. She's got siblings who look up to her, and she has an acceptance letter. She won't see her family except maybe once a year. Is God putting a great opportunity in front of her? What does it mean to leave? What does it mean to ask the question, okay, what would be true if the earth were the Lord's and everything in it? Or Daniel, he's 39 years old. He's a father, a husband. He's a leader in his church. And his younger brother, Victor, wants a loan to start a business. And, you know, Victor's not terribly responsible, not terribly irresponsible. You know, Daniel is wondering if he should help his brother launch this new venture. Should his first step be just to dig into the numbers? Should he pray about it? Is this a chance to show generosity to his children, or is this a chance to look foolish in front of his family? He's wondering what God would have him do. Or there's Sophia. She's just retired from a career in education. And she's looking forward to some relaxed time, but now her grown daughter is saying, hey, Mom, why don't you come move to our part of the country? You can be with me, be with your grandkids. And so Sophia's torn. Like, do I stay in this new place where I've earned this new phase of life? Or does my family need me? Is it right for me to move over there? Is God calling me to this new place? These are the decisions that all of us wrestle with all the time. Is God really calling me to this new job? Is God really calling me to this new relationship? Is God calling me to spend my money this way or that way? Is God calling me to spend my time this way or that way? These are real questions. And our instinct to seek God's will is right and good. And that's what I want to talk about in this series. But the first thing we acknowledge is that every decision we have about every realm of life belongs to God. So the note of encouragement I want to leave you on is this. Well, first of all, before we do that, some of you like to know what some recommended reading might be. So we've put them online at prestonroad.org/deep. If you want to see some of the books that have informed some thinking I have on this, I've put them up there and you can see. The note of encouragement I want to leave you on is this. James tells us in his letter, that if you want wisdom, God will give it to you, and he will give it to you generously. The thing I've become convicted of as I've studied for this is that God is not up there trying to be elusive and hard to find, hard to understand. That when our hearts are inclined toward him and we have some practices and postures that help us seek God's will, he's not trying to hide himself or be hard to understand. So as we move through this series, I want you to move through it with me with confidence, knowing that God is ready to guide us in every step of our lives, in every decision we make, so that we can grow closer to him. Let me end our time this morning in prayer. God, we begin by acknowledging that the earth and everything in it is yours, that every part of our life belongs to you, every decision we make is under your control. So help us release that to you. Help us see the compartments we've built, ways we've hidden parts of our lives from you. Father, help us tear those down and subject every part of our life to you. You are the one who gives wisdom generously, so give us the courage to seek it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.